Hold that Bible passage open with you as we begin thinking about this sixth letter to the church in Philadelphia. And on the insert as you came in, there's an outline. But as we begin, I want you to close your eyes. Okay, so we're going to do a bit of imagining. We're stepping back into the kindergarten class. Close your eyes. And I want you to imagine. Now, this will be easier for some of us and harder for others. I want you to imagine, close your eyes, that you're running a marathon. As I said, it's pretty hard for me to imagine. I don't run 5 metres, let alone a marathon. But imagine you're running a marathon and sweat is coming down your face and beating down your face and the muscles are beginning to hurt. And you feel tired and you feel worn out and fatigue starts to set in. Your brain starts to tell you, give up. You can't keep going. And now I want you to imagine, with that picture of running, that next to you pulls up a little drinks cart with a smiley face person driving the car, and they offer you some refreshments and cold drinks, and they give you a slap on the back or on the bottom, depending on your gender, and they tell you, keep going, right? Keep going. The finish is ahead. It's worth it. A timely word of encouragement. Now open your eyes. And I want you to remember that image. We're going to come back to it at the end. But encouragement is important in that sort of situation, wouldn't it be? I could find it so easy to give up. As I said, I'd probably give up after 5 metres, let alone a number of kilometres. But encouragement is important in the Christian life. And this letter is a letter really of encouragement. A letter of encouragement and spurring on to Christ's church in Philadelphia and to Christ's church that sits here today and across the world. An encouragement to keep on going, to endure. And so the letter ends with that great refrain that comes up, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so as we come to this letter of encouragement, let's pray that we would indeed hear this word of encouragement today. So join with me as we pray. Our Father, we thank you for speaking to us, and we thank you especially for making yourself known and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your dear Son. And we ask that by your Spirit you would enable us to hear what these verses hold for us today, and Father, to hear this word of encouragement, to keep going, to endure faithfully. And we ask all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we have 3 points before us, and they come from that text in front of us. And so at verse 7 is our first point. Cast your eyes to verse 7, where we hear that Jesus is the true Messiah. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Well, these verses assure us that Jesus is the true Messiah. You see, these are the words of the true one, the Holy One. The one who is said to have the key of David, which we're going to consider in a moment. And the one who opens and shuts, which we're going to consider in a moment. But this truth reminds this church in Philadelphia that Jesus is the true Messiah. Maybe it wasn't up for question in your mind, but it certainly was in Philadelphia, as they suffer persecution at the hands of those who'd rejected the Messiah and said Jesus is not the Messiah. The truth is, Jesus is the true Messiah. And so hold your faith in him, for he is the holy and true one, we're told here. Brings to mind God himself, doesn't it? The holy and the true one. Christ is God amongst us, is he not? God, the God-man. And so the letter begins with this claim. Jesus is the true Messiah. He is the true one. The one you can really trust. The one who is faithful. And these titles, they bring to mind that these believers have put their trust in the right guy. They've responded rightly to the true Messiah. Even though, as we read in verse 8, they have little strength. They have kept their faith in him. It's true for us, isn't it? Maybe we feel a little bit like the Philadelphian church, surrounded by those who point the finger at us and say, you know, Jesus is not really worth living for. Jesus is not really the true Messiah. Our world thinks we're a bit pathetic and powerless at times, doesn't it? Well, hear this. Christ is the supremely powerful one. Christ is God's true Messiah, the true King, God Himself. And we learn something else about Jesus being the true Messiah here, for He holds the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. What is that all about? What does that all mean? Well, this reference, it brings to mind an occasion, a time in the Old Testament, where power was transferred from one ruler to another in Judah. A power went from the unfaithful Shebna to the faithful Eliakim in Isaiah 22, potentially, I guess, people that we aren't very familiar with. But this letter brings to mind that occasion. And so coming up here on the screen is exactly what we read there. It says, "The Lord, the God of hosts, said, go to Shebna, that steward who is in charge of the palace, and say to him, what are you doing here? Who authorized you to carve out a tomb for yourself here? Carving your tomb on the height and cutting a crypt for yourself out of rock. Look, you strong man, the Lord is about to shake you violently. He will take hold of you, wind you up into a ball and sling you into a wide land. There you will die, and your glorious chariots will be a disgrace to the house of your Lord. I will remove you from your office. You will be ousted from your position. On that day, I will call for my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and tie your sash around him. I'll put your authority into his hand, and he will be like a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulder. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open." This key, a sign of power, a sign of rule. And this key is the key of David, the David, the king who had all those promises made to him that from you there will be a Messiah, there will be one who sits on the throne forever, the true king. And here in Revelation chapter 3, that key is firmly in Jesus' hands. He's the one who has the power. He is the one who is the true Messiah. The one who truly fulfills those promises to David. And he holds the kingdom, the keys to that kingdom, in his hand. He is the one who allows access. He is the one who opens and no one can shut. And the point here is that Jesus has supreme power over salvation and judgment because he is the true Messiah. And to his faithful, enduring ones, what is the message? Well, he has opened the door of salvation. And guess what? No one can shut it. Great encouragement in that truth, is there not? For the Philadelphian church, as they lived amongst a world which rejected them and rejected Christ, a great encouragement for us who live in a world not too dissimilar from that. Jesus is the true Messiah. He is the one who holds the power. And I guess holding keys is a bit like that, isn't it? Maybe you've been the key holder at your work at some time, and keys equal power, don't they? You're the one who has access to all the secret places. When I was at high school, I remember the general assistant used to walk around school and he had this big ring, and there must have been 100 keys on it, right, for all the little doors. And we thought, well, this is the guy we need to get in with, right, because he can let us into the sports storeroom at lunchtime and let us get kind of balls and things that we can play with. He's the one who can maybe let us in to play some practical jokes on our teachers, maybe in their staff room, we, you know, move things around or whatever it might be. Keys mean power. Well, Jesus, the one here, is the one who holds the key, singular, of David. The one who holds the power. And this is so much better than that little old general assistant who might have let me into the sports room. You see, for Jesus' people, the church, there's great encouragement in knowing that Christ is the true Messiah. Jesus is the true Messiah. He is the one who holds the keys to the kingdom. And he goes on to encourage these people to remember that truth as they live their lives in the world. But as we, before we kind of go on to that, I just want to pause for a moment and just dwell on that truth that Jesus is the true Messiah. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? If Jesus really is the true Messiah, the one that has the power, well, how have I responded to him? What does it mean for me? How have you responded to him? What does it mean for you? Well, I hope it's not too unclear here, but it would mean we need to recognize him as king. If Jesus really is the king of all, the one with all the power, then we ought to recognize him as king. We ought to treat him as king. So we need to bend the knee before the true Messiah. And perhaps you haven't yet. Perhaps you haven't yet. I encourage you, today would be a great day to do that. To repent and believe Jesus is the true Messiah, the truly powerful King of all. And not just that, but he's your personal king, your personal Lord. Have you bowed the knee? And he's the one who holds the keys to the kingdom. And so for those who have recognized Jesus as the true Messiah, well, there is great security in knowing the one who is truly powerful, isn't there? There's great encouragement that comes from knowing the one who is the true Messiah. Knowing that he's opened the door and no one can shut it. He's granted access into his kingdom. And there's great encouragement and confidence that comes from knowing that and being in his care. We're going to see that in our next 2 points. You see, Jesus really is the true Messiah, and in him we can find confidence to continue our lives of faithful obedience. We can find strength to sustain us in hard times. And we can find power to persevere when we feel like giving up. And this is exactly where Jesus goes in this next letter, in the next verse there, in verses 8. We're at point 2. He says, the promise here is Jesus will vindicate his people. Have a look at verse 8 with me. He says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before you and your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Well, these two verses remind us that Jesus will vindicate his people. It's a promise to his people that in the future he will vindicate them. He says he knows their works. He knows they have limited power. Yet they've kept his word. They have not denied his name. Remember that language of kept, because it's going to come back in verse 10 as it's repeated. But because they've kept his word, Jesus has placed the open door before them, the open door to the kingdom. And no one can shut it. And particularly in the early church, believers were systematically and even by the state persecuted by the state and by unbelieving Jews to give up trusting Jesus as Messiah. But in Philadelphia here, amid a particular certain struggle with those who would reject Jesus as Messiah, I think that's what he's talking about when he talks about the synagogue of Satan. But in Philadelphia, these Christians had remained firm. They had kept his word and had not denied his name. They'd remained faithful in their witness to Christ. They refused to deny him, to bend the knee to another. And for this, Jesus provides great assurance. He says, I've opened the door. And no one can shut it. Great confidence, great encouragement from that truth, isn't it? Christians, believers are safe in Jesus' care, and he will give them a future vindication to come when he says, they will learn that I have loved you. For those who reject God's people will be future vindicated. For those who reject, though, there will be a future judgment. Those who reject him will be brought low. Those who receive him will be lifted up. And Jesus will proclaim, I have loved you. People will know it. There's a great truth and a great encouragement here that God's people, his church, will be vindicated in the future. Are we those who are faithfully enduring? Are we those who, like the Philadelphian church, have not given up? Are we a faithful church? Now, I see all sorts of this kind of faithful enduring in our church. You know, people who at work, their mates make fun of them, they ridicule them, they put them down, yet they remain firm in their faith in Christ. People whose families maybe poke fun at them for going to church and trusting Jesus. They don't give up. You know, people who continue to witness to Christ in their workplace despite the ridicule. Despite the rejection. I see many of us like that here. So the word this morning, be encouraged, keep on going. As we lead into Easter and Good News Week, there's going to be great opportunities in this suburb particularly to witness to Christ, to stand for Christ in our suburb, despite the scorn of the wider suburb here. To go out and knock on people's doors despite the fact that they might slam them in our faces. To faithfully endure in our witness to Christ. And that's many of us here, but I need to ask the question, is it you? Have you remained faithful despite the pressures to go away from Christ? Have you continued in your faithful witness to Jesus as Messiah despite the pressure to remain quiet? Well, Jesus says he will vindicate his people. They will know that I have loved you. And thirdly, Jesus assures us about preservation for his people while they await the inheritance to come. Have a look at verse 10. He says, because you have kept my word about faithful endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. Jesus assures protection and preservation for his faithful ones who continue in patient endurance, keeping his word. You see, keeping Jesus' word leads to a promise of protection, of preservation in that hour of trial. Particularly, I guess, for this Philadelphian church, it's amidst the pressures of the unbelieving Jews who say Jesus is not the true Messiah. Turn back to the old covenant. But it's not just a promise to the Philadelphian church in that particular hardship, but it's a promise to this church. A promise to God's church everywhere of his preservation and protection. Romans 8 is a great place. Which it just reminds me of this wonderful truth for all of God's people. I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or anything created, will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The preserving hand of God is a promise for all who would claim the name of Christ. It's a beautiful picture here. Nothing, no hardship, no trouble, no famine, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. God is working and preserving his people for the future inheritance that Christ promises here, when I return. And in verses 11 to 12, we hear about that. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. It's not just a promise of preservation now, but a promise of a future return, of an inheritance to come. Christ's coming is imminent and certain. And so in light of the fact that he is the true Messiah, that he will vindicate his people, that he is preserving and protecting, and that he will come again, the call of this letter is to remain faithful, even under pressure. An encouragement to go on living for that day when Christ will return. That picture of that new Jerusalem is the picture that the Bible story really ends on, isn't it? Where Christ returns and he brings the new city down from heaven. And God's people are ushered into the new city to dwell there forever. It's a wonderful picture in Revelation 21. And I just want to pick up on verse 4 here. In this new creation, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying and pain will no longer exist. Because the previous things had passed away. The one seated on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." Right, because these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. And the victor will inherit these things. I'll be his God. And he will be my son." It's a wonderful promise, isn't there? This letter is one of those letters that just spurs us on, encourages us. For the truth about Jesus as the true Messiah, the truth that he will vindicate his people, that those who oppose us will learn that he has loved us. A promise of preservation as we await that glorious inheritance, and a promise of a future coming. And so as we come to the end of this letter, I want to ask two questions really. Two questions. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward to that day when the new Jerusalem comes? Each morning as you wake up, does that day even rate a mention on the things that come into your mind? Or has our modern day kind of bucket list of things that we want to do with our life distracted us away? Are you looking forward to the reality of that day? If you're weary, find in this letter the encouragement that in Christ you put your trust in the right person. The future is certain. Entrance into the kingdom assured. Fix your eyes on Christ and look forward to his glorious return, where he'll bring that inheritance that's promised you. That's the first question. Are we looking forward to that day, longing for that day? But secondly, are we being faithful to him in our life and in our witness now? Are we talking about Jesus' rule and his lordship in our families, in our workplaces, to ourselves? It's so easy when trials and hardships come our way just to kind of run away from God and give up reading our Bibles and give up praying to him. This letter would say the place to find assurance and encouragement in the midst of those times is in the great God who has saved us, in the wonderful gospel about his son, in the glorious inheritance to come. Remind ourselves, maybe we need to do a bit of self-talk in our lives. But we hear what God said, and we let him speak to us in the midst of our doubts and our hardships. But are we talking about Jesus to others? At our meeting, Adam talked about talking about Jesus every day. Are we talking about Jesus every day? Not just to ourselves, but to those around us, to our children, to our families, to our neighbours. Are we talking about his goodness, of his grace, of his love, of his wonderful and certain return? So this letter, I think, causes us to ask the question, are we faithfully enduring in our life and in our witness? So as we come to the end, are we a faithful church? Well, in lots of ways, yes. I can see wonderful faithfulness in the lives of many of the people here. But there's also a warning here. Let us never grow weary or or blasé in kind of doing good and in trusting Jesus the Lord as we witness to him. And so as we return to the beginning where we started, I hope you're encouraged and spurred on in your faith. We began by closing our eyes, and I want to finish by opening our eyes. Opening our eyes to the reality that Jesus is the true Messiah. That Jesus will vindicate his people. And that Jesus will preserve his people until his coming return. You see, this letter opens our eyes to that wonderful big reality of Christ, of his kingdom, of his rule, of our lives, and of our futures to come. You see, this letter's a bit like that drink cart pulling up aside that weary marathon runner, spurring them on. Finish the race. Keep going. And so I want to encourage us to open our eyes to that wonderful reality that we learn about, that Jesus is the true Messiah. He will vindicate his people. And he's preserving and protecting us for that glorious day that is to come. Amen.